Today in Minneapolis, the Minnesota Vikings are opening a fabulous, fabulous new football stadium. I forget how many gazillions of dollars have been spent on this great stadium. It replaces the old Hubert Humphrey Metrodome. And you may remember years ago when the Cowboys were playing there, actually the roof was inflatable and it deflated, shall we say. Well, today they're opening this new stadium and mega millions spent on it. Beautiful facility. And I read an article this week by David Mathis, who is a Minnesota fan. He's also in ministry. He wrote a great article. He said, you know, the church I'm a part of is not too far from where the new stadium is, and it's been incredible to see that stadium rise up out of the ashes, so to speak, and all the workers and all the equipment, all the building and chiseling, and all those things going on, and this incredible monument to sports. And by the way, he's a great football fan, but he went on to point out, he said, I couldn't help but think about the early church. In the early church, there was another great stadium. In fact, there were a number of great stadiums. There was the Roman Colosseum. And within several stone's throws of the Roman Colosseum, there were small gatherings of believers in these things called churches. And now fast forward a couple of thousand years, and the Roman Colosseum is no longer there. And what is there is largely ruins. And now, this morning, flowing out of those little churches in the shadow of Rome, now you have more than a couple of billion people worldwide who are part of the church. And I thought that was so fascinating. Monuments to men and sport and game may fascinate and catch the eye for now, but what is it that endures? And so this morning, I want us to think together about the house that God is building. Our text is 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to zero in particularly on verses 4, 5, and 6, but really we'll begin looking in chapter 2, the first verse, and move on through and discuss all the way through verse 10, chapter 2. I'm grateful for the insight of one of my favorite New Testament and Jewish scholars, Dr. Jim Sibley. I think he put it well, and I want you to keep this in your mind. 1 Peter was written to a Jewish audience. It was written for all believers. So I want you to keep that in mind. There's a definite Jewish tinge to the letter. But that doesn't mean it's not for us Gentiles. But we have to understand the background. Peter is writing to persecuted, displaced, probably in some senses discouraged believers out of a Jewish background, and he's encouraging them, and it's interesting how he does that. So let me start chapter 2 and begin reading in the first verse. Therefore, rid yourselves, or put away from yourselves, all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Well, we've got a shift now as we come to verse 4. Notice verses 1, 2, and 3. Peter has been writing about the importance of hope. Remember, we talked about that. And if you have your hope in Jesus, then you want to cultivate holiness, which involves a proper fear of the Lord, right? And then leading into chapter 2, if that's the case, put away all of these negative things, envy, malice, slander, and long for the pure milk of the word. That's what you want to do, since or if you've really tasted and experienced the salvation of the Lord. Okay, so we're going to look now at a shift from the individual to the community. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it stands written, behold, or see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame, will never be disappointed. Well, if you don't get anything else today out of our study of 1 Peter, I want you to take this home with you. I think what Peter wants us to understand is that Jesus is the foundation and the focus of God's house. God is building this spiritual edifice called the church, and the focus and the foundation of it is Jesus. And if that's true, then those in this house, those who are stones in this house, should throb with the power of Jesus and the praise of Jesus. Okay? That's the biblical standard. Does my life personally throb? Is it marked by the power of Jesus and the praise of Jesus? Is the church, is my Sunday school class, is it marked by the power of Jesus and the praise of Jesus? And I think that's what this text is all about. Well, you say, Matthew, where do you get that? Well, let's look at the text in some detail now. I want you to see that the emphasis that Peter is bringing out here is that these people, these Jewish Christians, they've been displaced, they've been ostracized, they've been mistreated, they've had all manner of things happen to them, and much of it because of their commitment to Christ, right? And so Peter is writing to encourage them, hey, everything else may be falling down around you, but you were part of a supernatural house. It's indestructible. It's supernatural. And when everything else that is so vaunted and everything else that is so admired and everything else that is so treasured is a scrap heap of ruins, this thing is still going to exist. Don't you want to invest? Don't you want to build your life on that which matters for eternity? And that's exactly what we have. So the question is, who's in this house? And am I in this house? What's involved in being a part of God's house? And I think the first thing we see is that being a part, being included in God's house, involves coming to Jesus continually. Now, let me blow up a common assumption, sadly, among even some professing believers today. We kind of capitulate and compromise here. Oh, well, I wouldn't presume to tell people, I wouldn't presume to tell people how they ought to worship God. I wouldn't presume to tell people what they have to believe. I just want everybody to believe in God and to get along. And I have my view and they have their view. And it's this pluralistic thing that has nothing to do with Scripture. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, you know what Peter's doing? He's saying, let me tell you what it means to be included in God's house. It means coming to him. Who is him? Jesus. Jesus. The lithos zontos. I love the Greek New Testament there. Lithos, the stone. The stone. Sadly, this morning, the forester's grandson has a kidney stone, battling a kidney stone. Some of you in this classroom have had kidney stones. I've had one. That's one more than I ever needed to have. But you know what they'll do sometimes? Sometimes those doctors will use a technique called lithotripsy, stone busting. That's the idea here. And coming to him, Jesus, the living stone. Well, you and I know that's pretty weird because stones aren't living, are they? I mean, if your house is built out of stone, you've got a house or there's a structure or there's a building, we don't normally refer to those stones as living, but Jesus is the living stone. Isn't that fascinating? This building, Peter's using architectural images to remind us that God is establishing and building this building But this building is alive. This building is dynamic. This building is lasting. This building is enduring. And so inclusion involves coming to Jesus continually. The NIV is an okay translation, but it doesn't capture really what's going on here. We have a present indicative verb here. As you could translate it, as you keep on coming to Him, the living stone. That's the idea. As you keep on coming to Him, this text also addresses another common error that happens with Christians. We think, oh, I came to Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus in February of 1967, and I was saved, and that's true. And we could go around the room, and many of you can name the day. I came to know Jesus. I asked the Lord to save me in 1971 or 1958 or 1923 or whatever that might have been. You came to Christ. But sometimes people think that the gospel is just a one-time coming to Jesus. Now, understand, conversion, I look back at that time when I called on the Lord to save me. But we almost adopt the mindset sometimes that we outgrow the gospel. Look, you don't ever outgrow the gospel. I don't ever outgrow the gospel. I came to Jesus initially, asked Him to save me. He saved me, came into my life. But as a believer now, almost 40 years removed from my conversion experience, I keep on coming to Jesus continually. You don't ever outgrow the gospel. That's why this thing called discipleship is important. That's why this thing called community is important, where we come together to open up God's word. I keep on coming to Jesus. So what does that tell me? God is building this building. And the living stone, the foundation, and the focus of this building is Jesus. And what honors and pleases God the Father is His Son being the absolute focus of it all. And where Jesus cannot be the absolute focus, the pinnacle of devotion and attention, God Almighty is not, cannot, will not be honored. I don't care what the government says. I don't care what the ecumenical leaders say. I don't want to care what the National Council of Churches say. What God Almighty says is that His building, His house, is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is ludicrous. It is cruel. I am cruel and you are cruel if we let people persist and carry on with the idea that we're all children of God, we're all trying to be part of God's family in our own way, and I don't know if, I'm glad Jesus is your way, but I've got my own way. The most loving thing that I can do and you can do for those people is to say, well, look, I just beg with you, I plead with you to look at what God has said about His Son. Look at what God has said about His building. What is unique about God's building? What's the focus of God's building? The focus of God's building is Jesus, constantly drawing near to the stone that lives. And then look at this. He is the living stone. He is the rejected and the elected stone. Would you notice it? That word rejected is strong. It really speaks of repudiation. It speaks of someone taking a long look and checking it out and then saying, nope, don't need that, don't want that. And isn't that exactly the situation with Jesus and how He was treated in His earthly ministry? And isn't that exactly how often Jesus is treated still today? Rejected by humans, but eklekton, chosen, elected. Sometimes people don't want to talk about the biblical doctrine of election. Of course, this passage is not even really dealing with the issue of the election of believers to salvation. That's for another day. But here, this text is speaking of the election by the Father of the Son to be the precious cornerstone of the church. I find it fascinating as Peter is writing to these oppressed, these mistreated, these suffering believers, that he literally is hammering away on the supremacy and the centrality of Jesus. Peter knew how important that was. Remember, his name, he went from being a stone to a rock. He denied the Lord. You know the story. And now he becomes a rock in God's service. So inclusion involves coming to Jesus continually. Our focus doesn't change. We keep on coming to Jesus. Well, let's look at another thing. Our identity in God's house flows from connection to Jesus personally. And I can't stress this enough. I do not, you do not, I don't have a smidgen of life, of vitality outside of Jesus Christ. He is my lifeline. Look at this description. You also, verse 5, like living stones. You see that connection? Jesus is the living stone. And now I, because he's alive, can be a living stone in his building. Are being built, passive verb there. I love that. What a reminder. You and I don't build the church. First Baptist Dallas is not your church or my church or anybody else's church. It's God's church. And Jesus has promised to build his church. It's his church. Our responsibility is to submit to the master builder and to obey him, right? But I love that fact. It's a passive construction here. You're being built up. God's doing it. He's building you up into a spiritual house. Again, you've got this architectural image, but it goes beyond that. Living stones being built up into this spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Now, that was stunning. I don't think we can wrap our minds completely around how stunning that idea had to be to a good Jew who had become a Christian. A holy priesthood. You're calling a normal, run-of-the-mill, mundane, normal Jewish citizen now a priest? What's up with that? A holy priesthood. What did the priest do? Well, you know the priest served in the temple. You know that the high priest once a year went into the Holy of Holies and he made atonement for the sins of the people. He sprinkles blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And access was in many ways limited, right? But look at this now. God's people, every single believer, is a part of a holy priesthood. And what do those priests do? They offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And they do it through Buddha. No. And they do it through Allah. No. And they do it through Christ. You understand the implications of the exclusivity of this text? If I'm going to offer up to God the Father anything that's pleasing to him, it's going to come through Jesus or it's not coming at all. I mean, this is a classic text. Living stones being built up into this spiritual house. And we're now this holy priesthood. We're offering up the totality of our lives as spiritual worship. I mean, I'm offering up the substance, the stuff of my life that God puts in my hand. I'm offering up to him my time. I'm offering up to him the words of my mouth and the praise of my lips. I'm offering those things up to God, and I'm doing it how? Through Jesus Christ. Well, there's one other thing. Would you notice with me how in God's house, we keep on coming to Jesus continually. Our identity is all about staying connected. We're living stones because we're connected to the stone. And then notice how this text reminds us that activity, the focus in God's house is on valuing Jesus supremely. For in Scripture, it stands. I love that. It stands written. The idea in the text there, the Greek language is, in Scripture, it stands written. It's not going to change. That's how it was then. That's how it is now. That's how it will be forever. It stands written. Then you've got a direct quotation of Isaiah 28, verse 16. And by the way, in the next few verses, you're going to have two more Old Testament quotations. You'll have a quotation for, you'll have a quotation from the Psalms. You'll have a, another quotation from Isaiah. But for our purposes today, look at this. Isaiah 28, 16. See, I lay a stone in Zion. We talked about Zion in recent weeks. Used some 50-plus times in the Old Testament. Zion was the epicenter of God's rule, but it also referred to Jerusalem. It also referred to the place of God's activity in the temple. So God is saying, behold, I lay in Zion, and there it is again. Look at this stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The idea of that cornerstone is a controlling stone. The idea being that this stone is so chiseled and so structured that it controls and shapes and influences every other stone in the edifice. What a picture of Jesus, the cornerstone. He's the stone. He's the controlling factor. He's the controlling stone. And he's a chosen stone. And he's a precious stone. That's a great word. That word precious, behind it, there's this idea of worthy, honorable, to be esteemed, to be delighted in, those kind of ideas. So Jesus is a chosen and a precious cornerstone. So we've got Jesus, the choice location and the controlling stone. He's chosen and he's precious in the sight of God. Now, just stop and wrap your mind around this. How do I really honor God? Here's a text along with others in the New Testament. I honor God by valuing what God values. And here's a text that says what God values is the hyper-exaltation of his Son, Jesus Christ. So I don't know everything, but I can tell you it pleases God when you and I make a big deal about Jesus. It pleases God when we talk to other people about Jesus. It honors God when we make the distinction lovingly yet firmly between Jesus and all other avenues of hope that people are trying to travel. That honors God. That's what makes us the church. I know for a fact it honors God the Father when our hearts are broken and we're hurting and we're bewildered by circumstances or different things in life, and yet our confidence remains firmly rooted in what Jesus did for us at Calvary. That honors God. I know that. That's our foundation. Look at it. And the one who trusts in him, literally the one who faiths in him, will never be disappointed or put to shame. I mean, think about it. If you knew there was a product, if you knew there was a someone, a something out there, and that product, that someone, that something would never lead you to be disappointed, let down, or ashamed, wouldn't you want that someone, that something? Wouldn't you want that? And wouldn't you want others to have that? Well, absolutely you would. And this is a text that's saying all those who put their hope in Jesus for who he is uniquely and for what he uniquely has done, they will never, ever, ever, ever be put to shame or disappointed. That that there's no disappointment for the person who rests his or her ultimate confidence in what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. A chosen and precious cornerstone. Man, what a tremendous encouragement. Well, let's wrap it up. If you look at the rest of these verses, and we'll look at them more hopefully in the weeks to come, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, down in verse 9, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Understand that the Lord makes you who you are so that you can make a big deal about who He is. That's 1 Peter 2. The Lord's made you who you are so that you can make a big deal about who He is. And notice what else happens in this text. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Those are the options, y'all. I either enjoy the deliverance that comes through God's precious stone, or I experience downfall. Therefore, I ought to embrace my identity in the house of God. I am a living stone connected to the stone, the precious cornerstone. And it's my privilege and it's your privilege to use our strength and our breath that God gives us to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus to this generation. I wish for myself and I wish for you that we could have even a tiny bit of the sense of God the Father's unimaginable fervency and passion and love for His Son. And that would consume us because it would keep us continually coming to Jesus. It would keep us looking to Jesus. It would keep us engaged with God's people in the church because we would know we're a part of something that's not going to be a pile of rubble and a heap of ashes one day. We're a part of something that's forever. And we can proclaim the beauty and the worth of Jesus now to this generation. Who's in the house? All those who embrace God's stone, the Lord Jesus, and proclaim His excellencies. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for these friends. Father, we understand that it pleases You and it honors You for Your Son Jesus to be exalted. And I pray this week He'll be exalted in my life and in the lives of these friends. Father, that our hope would be increasingly founded on what You've done for us in Jesus. And Father, I pray that we would keep on coming to Jesus, the living stone. Thank You for the certain and sure hope we have in Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great week.